story of the Bible. They suggest that the writers of the Bible borrowed their stories from that other literature. However, the biblical story is profoundly unique. The violence in the flood stories of Gilgamesh and others is striking. Nowhere in those stories does God show mercy or love or offer a covenant. Nowhere in other literature do the gods voluntarily give up power for the love of creation. Along with power, justice, patience, and love, the ancient Hebrews also perceived that God was inherently self-giving, willing to enter into a relationship that puts limits on even God's prerogatives. The idea of a loving God that covenants with creation is unique to the Bible. One of the most important words in Reformed theology is covenant. In everyday English, a covenant means an agreement or a contract. In law, a covenant can be described as unilateral or bilateral, meaning that it's one-sided or two-sided. The typical contract is two-sided, meaning that both parties to the contract are bound to a particular provision. And if either party does not perform, the contract can be said to be breached. Now, back in December, I preached on adoption as covenant. In that sermon, I said this, quote, "Throughout the Bible, we hear of God's covenant with the people of Israel and God's covenant with the church. God's covenant is more like an adoption than a marriage. The promises made in a covenant with God are largely unilateral or one-sided. God adopts us as God's children without extracting a promise from us. God certainly expects us to respond to the adoption with love, much like we hope our children will love us when we care for them. However, as any parent can tell you, there are no guarantees. The love of a parent is unconditional. The child does not become unadopted if the child does not meet certain expectations. Likewise with God, we do not become unadopted when we fail to respond appropriately to God's love." End quote. So in Genesis, after the flood, God promises never to flood the world again. Specifically, God says in chapter 9, verse 11, "I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." In the commentary, Feasting on the Word, one commentator writes this, "This covenant also reveals the unity of all creation, the intractable sinfulness and undeserved blessedness of humanity, and all creation's total dependence upon God's active compassion. Creation, including humanity, is one. What affects part affects all. The deep purpose of nature is diversity in unity under God's ownership." End quote. Did you notice how the passage in Genesis applies to all creation? Not just Noah and his family. God says to Noah, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark, end quote. And did you notice the repetition? In Hebrew, repetition is a key way of emphasizing a point. In the Psalms and other Hebrew poetry, there's constant repetition. But listen to how many times God says, every living creature or all flesh. Chapter 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, as for me, I'm establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood. And never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I've established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. End quote. So God then establishes the rainbow as a sign to himself of this covenant. It is as if God has taken the string off his weapon and hung it up on the wall. The bow will no longer be fitted with an arrow. The creatures of earth will no longer have to fear that God will declare war on the earth and slay all flesh with God's mighty bow. And God's bow is many-colored. As light passes through the raindrops, white light becomes red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. The diverse colors of the spectrum are unified in God's white light. God's light shines on and illuminates all of God's creation. This rainbow symbol of God's covenant is powerful, as many have seen by its adoption by a number of different political groups and movements. Reverend Jesse Jackson Sr., who founded a nonprofit organization in 1984 when he ran for president of the United States, he called the National Rainbow Coalition. At the Democratic National Convention, Reverend Jackson delivered a speech entitled "The Rainbow Coalition," calling for Arab Americans, Native Americans, Asian Americans, youth, disabled veterans, small farmers, lesbians and gays to join with African Americans and Jewish Americans for political purposes. The LGBTQ community, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer or questioning, has also adopted a rainbow as their symbol. Rainbow flags have been used as a symbol of hope or social change for centuries, such as a symbol of the cooperative movement in the German Peasants' War in the 16th century, and as a symbol of peace in Italy. In 1994, Archbishop Desmond Tutu and President Nelson Mandela described newly democratic post-apartheid South Africa as the Rainbow Nation. Now, we may agree or disagree with the movements that have adopted the rainbow, but we cannot disagree that God created and loves all flesh, as demonstrated in our Old Testament reading. So what do we do about that? How do we respond to God's covenant with us and all flesh? This is a very practical question. When I was in Longview, a controversy was stirred up by the pastor of Moberly Baptist Church, who objected to the fact that an Islamic imam presented the opening prayer at the Diversity and Inclusion Breakfast. As Christians, we need to ask ourselves, what is God calling us to do? How do we respond to the unmerited grace that we've received under God's rainbow? How do we treat other members of God's creation with whom we disagree? These are not easy questions, but they need to be asked, and we need to ponder on how we will answer them. On Ash Wednesday, we commemorate the unifying nature of ashes. All flesh was created from the dust, and all flesh will return to the dust. We are connected by our mutual mortality. We are joined together under God's inclusive covenant, symbolized by the rainbow. We are all joined together under God's inclusive love. This same inclusive love shines forth in the waters of baptism. You've heard me say before, you'll hear me say it again. We love God who first loved us. Through the waters of baptism, we acknowledge that God loves us even before we understand what that means. You may have noticed that I have a three-dimensional glass cross hanging in the window of the pastor's study. When the light streams through the window, the prismatic effect of that cross creates images of the spectrum that look like little rainbows on the walls of the study. Those beautiful colors remind me that the light of God shining on us through the cross is for everyone. Like the children's song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. As we travel the road that is Lent, remembering our mutual mortality in the ashes of Ash Wednesday, we travel toward the light of Easter, quoting again from Feasting on the Word, quote, "Only those who travel the rocky way of Lent, through the chaos of Good Friday and the silent void of the grave, can hope to see Easter dawn, whose light will reveal a rainbow in the dark western sky behind them," end quote. As the church, we need to ask ourselves, what does the body of Christ look like in the light of the rainbow? What would it mean for a Christian community to put God's rainbow in our house? How do we respond to this self-limiting God who voluntarily hangs up His bow? This act of self-limitation and investment introduces a new and distinct facet into the character of God as portrayed in Scripture. Self-limitation and willingness to sacrifice divine freedom that this passage describes reach their climax in the passion of Jesus Christ, for which Lent prepares us. Lent, in this sense, is a journey to the other side of God, a venture not to the familiar terrain of God's omnipotence and omniscience, but instead into the weakness and vulnerability of the cross, where we confess God and Jesus consummated the relationship with humanity most fully by embracing all of our experience, even death. If God makes these sacrifices on behalf of all flesh, who are we to deny that love? In baptism, water has gone from a sign of death and chaos to a sign of God's covenant. The light of Christ shining through the waters of baptism forms a bow. When we see the bow, we no longer dwell on the waters as chaos and death. For us, the waters of baptism signify life and rebirth. This is the good news of the gospel. God loves us and wants us to include all flesh in His love. May everyone come to know that love. Amen. Having heard the word of God read, sung, and proclaimed, let's say together what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed printed in your bulletin. Please stand as you're able. What do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please remain standing as you're able and turn in the Glory to God hymnal to number 833, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Oh, That's a page I left out of my book here. That's why I was looking for. Anyway, everything we have and everything we hope to have comes that is good comes from God. So let us respond to that generosity of God as the ushers come forward. Lord God, we thank you for your generosity to us. Please accept our generosity in return, that we might establish justice, joy, and peace in the world in your name. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.